We're going to start tonight with a song. If everyone will stand and turn to 198, we're going to start with Wonderful Grace of Jesus, a good song. We sing it well. Great words. 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We'll sing all three verses.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time that we can gather together. We thank You for Your grace to us that allows us to have reconciliation with You, to have fellowship with one another, the grace that motivates us in all of our life. Thank You for just the service ahead, for the testimonies that we'll hear, and for Your word that we'll hear from. Thank You for this time. In Your name we pray. Amen. Wayne Kellogg is going to come now. You may be seated and introduce our speakers for tonight.
On behalf of the Missions Committee, I'd like to just introduce this evening two who have been in Mexico, and they're going to give a report. Now, who got to be below the age of 13, so 12 down. Who can tell me where Mexico is? Ah, okay. Where is Mexico?
Right under
right under Arizona. Okay, very good. On the map, you go down south from Arizona. That's good. Okay, now we're going to get a little harder. What language do they speak? We speak English, or we try to. What language do they speak in Mexico? Yes.
Spanish.
Spanish, you're right. Very good. Now it's getting harder, so we're going to open it up to anybody under the age of 18. How many people are in Mexico?
A lot.
A lot. More than 100, right? That's a lot. How many people in Mexico? So if you were going to go visit all the people in Mexico, okay, how many? Go ahead.
3 million.
Oh, 3 million. Ooh, that's a lot. No, more than that. More than that. Yes.
7 million.
7 million. Well, closer, but more than that. Yes.
10 million.
10 million. No, still not there. Let's go with 113 million. That's a lot. That was next, right? Okay, if you ladies would come forward, we will allow you to give the report now. You can fill in the details, ladies, after that. Who wants to, you want to come together or you want to do it separate? You got it all? Okay. Come right ahead. Julie Ellenbarger has been there recently for a short-term mission. Okay.
Hi. I'm Julie Ellenbarger, and I was in Ixtapaluca in Mexico. It's a little bit outside of the city of the federal district of the capital of Mexico in the state of Mexico. I was there for about 3.5 weeks with Camino Global, and what I was basically doing was I was going down to help the missionaries that were already there with anything and everything that they needed. So I stayed with Tiffany, and there's another family there that we were working with. Whenever I first got there, there's a group from the United States down from Ohio, and so I basically helped with them. Most of them didn't speak Spanish, so there was a lot of translating. And it was a new experience for me translating from English to Spanish to a totally Spanish-speaking congregation. So that was interesting, and they were very gracious. But we did all kinds of things. I loved teaching English classes. We had students of all ages, and they were really eager to learn and interested in the material. So that made it really fun to teach them, because I was like, I will never be a teacher because kids are really mean and they scare me. So, but it was really amazing just to see how God always, you know, would give me the words and just bring people there that were that I could make relationships with, even though I was there such a short time. Another thing I got to do was go to another part of Mexico, Puebla, and we were able to visit three orphanages there whenever we were there with the missionaries. And the missionary family that is there is trying to start another orphanage just because there are so many children in need of care. And evidently with the adoption laws in Mexico, they have to go all the way back to grandparents and aunts and uncles, and everyone has to relinquish custodial rights, and they won't do it. So these children end up kind of in the system until they're old enough just to kind of be on their own. So I really enjoyed that. One of the things I enjoyed most was getting to work with young girls. My heart is really for girls around the age of 13, a little bit younger, a little bit older, anywhere in there. I think it's just a very vulnerable age, and I could see how they were kind of not old enough to do all the things that, like, the big kids did, and too old to do the things that the little kids did. And one thing coming from the United States that I noticed was they were very interested in, oh, do you know this pop culture artist? Do you listen to them? And I've caught glimpses of some of the things they referenced, and I would never let my child, you know, if I had children, I'd never let my child, want my child to see that just because it is so horrible. And so I really enjoy music, and I found a lot of good Christian music. They have Christian hip-hop, all kinds of things, and I was able to use some of that just to draw the kids' attention, and that's what I want to do in the future is go in and just create something for these young girls that really don't quite have an outlet for their creativity, and just give them a place so that they can so that they can hear things and so that they can participate in activities, but so that they can be ones that are glorifying to God. I also got to know some of the women of the church, and it was really interesting to see how God worked. And just first, I'd form relationship with the kids a lot of times, and then get to go and meet the parents, and they were always so thrilled to have people come and like work with their kids. And then it surprised me how easily they did open up to me, and it was definitely a blessing that, you know, God has given me the opportunity and the ability to learn Spanish, because many of the people that had come, other interns or from here in the United States, didn't know Spanish, and so I could see how they were like, oh, I wish I could communicate better. And it really just has made me that much more thankful and that much more determined to use, you know, the gifts that God has given me in order to really glorify Him. But it wasn't always easy. There were definitely challenges, and it was really amazing to see how God worked in my life while I was there. And I had just really been praying more for direction, to see, you know, God, is this something that I can actually do? It's a little bit intimidating to think of being a missionary and going somewhere and just really trusting Him. But in every situation we were in, there was a lot of rain. It rained every day while I was down there. In the evenings, we would always get tons of rain, and it was amazing to see how people just worked with it. And we would, you know, sometimes we were out there in the rain, and the girls were already wet, and I was like, okay, well, might as well have some fun. And they love that. They love anyone who's willing to just get down on their level and just have fun with them, and just give them a little bit of attention. And so it was really amazing to see just all that God did, and how strong the people are in the church plant that they've done there, and how willing they are to get together, to fellowship with other believers, and also to teach me how to make different foods or how to make different. We made jewelry one time, and especially if you're willing to learn and if you're willing to listen, then they'll just open up, and that also provides opportunities to really build more relationships. So in the future, I hope to continue my involvement with Camino Global and go for extended missions.
Anybody have a question for Julie? Nobody's going to try to stump you tonight. Okay. You know who she is, so you can ask her questions later. Tiffany, would you come? In your bulletin today, you'll have I have a little write-up about Tiffany Taylor and her ministry, but she'll fill in beyond that.
Good evening. I can tell I'm back in the States because you're all way back there. but yes, my name is Tiffany Taylor. I'm with Camino Global, formerly CAM International, and recent name change, but I'm still with the same organization. I want to brag a little bit on Julie. She was such a blessing to have as part of the interns this summer, and just a blessing to my life, and see her just come in right away. And, hey, what can I do? Can I go clean this? Well, of course you can, you know, sure. And the first thing, I think one of the first things I asked her, how would you like to translate? Sure, great, you know, this is wonderful. So I really appreciated Julie and just her servant's heart this summer. Really saw that, so wanted to brag on her some. So, yes, Tiffany Taylor, I just finished 2 years in Ixtapaluca. And what a privilege it's been. But to begin with, I wanted to start off, it's a process. No, we're all in a process. We're all in a sanctification process. Sometimes it's not quite so fun. A lot of times it's not quite so fun, but the Lord is faithful. And so as I was trying to decide what I wanted to share tonight, I wanted to share a little bit about how the Lord has worked in my life. And hopefully it's a blessing to you as well. But I couldn't quite put it into words. My last year in Ixtapaluca, and I was really kind of struggling with that. You know, how do I put this into words? And last week I was privileged to get together with all of the other Camino missionaries in Colorado. Every 10 years they all get together. And I was a part of that last week. It was amazing to be in a community of missionaries from all over that are serving Spanish speakers in all parts of the world. And the speaker there talked on about Mark 6, 34 through 44, the feeding of the 5,000. And his first statement that he came out with was, "We must do what we cannot do with what we don't have for the rest of our lives." Wow, that's not very encouraging. How does that work? And anyway, so he took us to Mark 6. I'm not going to preach, so I'm not, but I wanted to share this passage with you because it really spoke to me, and it sums up my last year in East Opelika. So we all know the story, Mark 6, 34. Jesus says, "When we went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" We must do what we cannot do with what we don't have for the rest of our lives. If they didn't go do it, it would be disobedient. No, you give them something to eat. But they were completely incapable of doing it. And so it goes on to say, "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" You know, how's this going to work? "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.'" Go and see. So what do I have? You know, we must do what we cannot do with what we don't have for the rest of our lives. But that's not the point. Jesus does what we cannot do through us. So verses 41 through 44 say, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, what they did have, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." So like how Jesus depended on the Father, I must depend on him. So that, recognizing that Christ is adequate and I am not, Jesus says, "I will do what I can do through you with what you do have for the rest of your life." So that just encompasses to me what I learned the last year in East Opelika. My ministry started off with becoming co-leading the youth group. And at first I thought, okay, I can co-lead. He can do all the teaching and all the speaking in Spanish. That's great. You know, and I can do the fun activities and games. I could do that. And when we were talking about it the first time, he said, "Oh, no." He said, you're gonna teach too. Okay. I can't do that. I was four-stepped with, "I am inadequate. Lord, I can't do this. Are you sure this is really what you want me to do?" So trusting on him that what I do have, he can use. So I began working, co-leading the youth group. What that means, we take turns teaching during the Sunday school time and having youth group activities throughout the week, and just trying to get to know the youth and getting to know new youth in the community and bring them in a part of that to share the gospel with them. I also, once I thought, I got this great idea. We need a girls' Bible study for just some of the youth. It's something that currently wasn't being done. And, you know, trying to look around, okay, who can teach this? You know, there's lots of people in the church that can do this. And God telling me, "No, you're going to do it." Once again, up against that wall of, I'm completely inadequate to do this. But Christ can use us. through what we do have. So I currently lead, once a week, a girls' Bible study, which we have normally, we have about 5 or 6 girls that come every week to that study. So like I said, I'm involved with the youth group, the girls' Bible study, and I also, we have a community center, which is our major outreach for the church plant, how we get to know people in the community. So within that community center, we offer different classes. We offer English classes, baking classes, dance classes, music classes, all kinds of people with abilities within the church that are willing to teach a class. We offer that as just a free class to the community so they can come in and we can begin that relationship with them. So I teach different baking, English, and dance is normally what I teach during the school year. And then we also, this last year, opened a coffee shop, which has been, it's a non-threatening place to go to meet with someone. And like I said, it's very relational, getting to know the people, and it can take a long time. People there are very open and willing to trust you, but it can just take a long time to actually get them to the point of trusting them trusting you with, you know, personal things and talking about the gospel and things like that. So I'm going back on August the 14th to complete my 3rd year there. Camino allows me to do 3 years, is what they call a midtermer. And so after this next year, I'll have to decide if the Lord wants me there on a longer term basis, which would mean I would need to come back and go through some different training with Camino, or if the Lord wants me back here. So that's something you can pray about, what the Lord has for me next, if that's continuing to be in Mexico, a different place, or serving here. Another family that you could pray for, and a family that I've known for the last 2 years that I've been there, really they've been on my heart recently. Their names are Noé and Claudia, are the parents, and they have 2 sons, Claudio and Noé. And so if you could just lift that family up in prayer. They've been to a lot of classes. The older son comes to some of the youth group stuff, but just that the Lord would draw them to himself and that we would be able to boldly share the gospel with them. I have a short video. In the video, try to divide it up into 3 different parts. You're going to see a lot of pictures of people you don't know. But one group is youth group activities that we've had over the last year. The next one is community center activities. We had last November, we had a Thanksgiving celebration, and we made everybody make either Indian or Pilgrim's hats if they wanted to eat food. We claimed everybody does it there. That's what you do. Everybody did it. But anyways, and we had a Easter egg hunt. And in all these different activities, there have been new people in the community, and the gospel has been shared. But just that those relationships would be continue to be built. So you have youth group, community center, and then there's like a church section. So with some different activities that we've had that. At the end is a short testimony by, he's a youth. Jonathan Garcia is his name. And anyway, he shares his testimony. And then after that, I'll just say some closing things. But if you want to go ahead and play the video, that would be wonderful.
Quiero hablar, dame tu parecer. Con el paso de los días, escuchaba que una persona todos los días hablaba de Dios y que podíamos bajar a escuchar, pero yo no le tomaba importancia. Así es que para que se me pasara rápido el tiempo, leí algunos libros que alguien dejó en la celda. Los libros eran de 1991, justo la fecha en que nací. Así es que me dio curiosidad y lo leí. Me llamó la atención un tema que trataba sobre que si existía Dios y como lo que me sobraba era tiempo, lo comencé a leer y al final de la lectura me quedé con la idea de que Dios sí existe. Y me cuestionaba, pero no existe. Pero por lo que dice este libro, me hace creer que sí existe. Y bueno, cerré el libro y me dormí. Después leí otro libro en el cual mencionaba que lo que nos pasa no es por casualidad, sino que Dios lo tiene planeado todo. Así es que algo me dijo dentro de mí, Dios existe. Entonces alguien, al día siguiente, bajé a escuchar la palabra de Dios y me hizo sentir muy bien. Nuevamente bajé al día siguiente y fue cuando me di cuenta que Dios me había llevado ahí para aceptarlo. Ese día lo acepté. Sentí una libertad muy grande. Todos mis temores y preocupaciones desaparecieron. Me sentí tan bien que ya no me importaba estar encerrado. A partir de ese gran día, todo fue más fácil para todos. Yo veía cómo me protegía día a día, paso a paso. Bien dicen que Él nunca permitirá que nos pase algo malo. Gracias a Dios recuperé mi libertad y ahora creo firmemente en mi Dios. Él es el único que murió para que nosotros fuéramos perdonados. Gloria a Dios.
Jonathan was one of the guys that I had y'all pray for last year. He was one of the ones. And we were all praying for him there as well. We had no idea what the Lord would take him through in order to bring him to himself. Like the testimony said, Jonathan was in prison in Mexico for about 3.5 months. And praise the Lord, he accepted Christ in prison. And it's been such a blessing, tremendous blessing to see him grow in the Lord and his willingness to serve in the church now. So your prayers are coveted. Watching the video reminded me of a couple things I wanted to share with you as well. The church plant is currently, we recognize national leaders in May. So your prayers for Ishmael and Martha, the pastor and his wife, are appreciated, along with the elders, Samuel and Aurora. We are still there, helping them, serving alongside them, but it's been neat to see how the Lord has placed national leaders within the church as well. Also, the last couple of pictures were showing the baptisms, and that happened in June. And from the church plant that I'm in, we had 20 new believers baptized. So I just want to praise the Lord for that. And thank you for your prayers. I can feel them. They're appreciated. And I'm not adequate, but He is. And He alone is worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory. So thank you. Questions? No questions? Sorry. No questions? I'll be around. Thanks.
Is he hiding?
Man, you're supposed to be right over there. Yeah, let's stand up and sing. What do you got for us? You don't have anything for us. How about 228? Yeah, you want to sing a duet?
Yes.
I know.
Tom Emmerich's been after me to sing the bass, so we could work that out.
Where's Tom?
He's not here tonight. No. let's sing Rejoice the Lord is King, 228.
Rejoice the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say.
Thank you, Chris, for making yourself so visibly available there.
All right.
Well, thanks, Tiffany and Julie. What a blessing, what an encouragement to us to hear your testimonies and to see the way God is at work in your lives and in Mexico. It's just a thrill to really be a part of that and hear that and just be reminded, hey, this isn't it, you know. God's at work all over the world and great things are happening, and we just need to keep praying and be faithful with our little sphere of ministry, whatever that is, wherever that is. To open your Bibles to 1 John again now, I want to just quickly tonight look at another important portion of this epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We just want to look at this. Really, it's kind of a one-bullet sermon tonight, one point. But we want to make that one point. In our book club, we've been reading a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's an excellent book. I would recommend it if you haven't read it. I hadn't read it until this time around, and although it's, probably 30 years old. But in one of the early chapters, he makes the point that while many professing evangelical Christians claim to know God, there's a vast difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. He argues that one can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him. One can know a great deal about godliness without much knowledge of God. In other words, we can know a lot of Bible, we can know a lot of theology. That doesn't mean we know God. It just means we know about Him. And so the question comes, how do we know that we actually know God and not just know about God? Outside, and really I guess in some sense even inside the evangelical world, there are those who would view themselves as spiritual people, people of faith. You hear that phrase a lot. They wouldn't claim to be Christians, but they would, get mad if you said they weren't. They would be people who wouldn't be bound by any one set of beliefs or doctrines or any one book. Yet they would claim to know God and even to have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. So the question comes, do they really know Him? Who does really know God? Is it the people who know the most truth? Is that who knows God? The people who are the most orthodox? Is it the people who believe the doctrines of the Bible the most accurately? Or is it those who have the deepest experience with God? Those who seem to have kind of an inside, intimate relationship with God, a friendship that goes beyond, you know, propositions and doctrines and truth claims, and it's just their own personal, subjective, relational kind of deal. You could ask it this way. Is knowing God an intellectual thing or an emotional thing? Is it objective or subjective? Is it about rules or relationships? Is it so personal that it's different for each person? So that what's true in my personal relationship with God is unique to me, and what's true in your personal relationship with God is unique to you? Or can we even answer the question, who knows God? Because it's different for everyone. Well, Packer in his book says, yeah, some people truly do know God, and we can know who they are. And it's not a matter of what they claim. It's a matter of what may be observed about them. And he lists in his book, one of the chapters, four evidences of knowing God. He says, for example, those who know God have a great energy for God. All right? And he cites Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And in that context, it's talking about the future, the end times. So it's in times of adversity, chaos, persecution, tribulation, those who know God will display strength, will take action, will have great energy for God. And Daniel, of course, was an example of that, as were his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then he says, secondly, those who know God have great thoughts of God. And he cites, again, Daniel and all the little statements that Daniel makes where he speaks about God in terms of his wisdom and his sovereignty and his authority and his reign over the realm of mankind and his wisdom and his grace and his faithfulness and his righteousness. In other words, Packer would say, if you don't think highly of God, you don't know Him. If you have a low view of God, you don't know the God of the Bible. If you don't think of Him, regardless of your life situation or the circumstances surrounding you, if you don't think of Him, first of all, but then if you don't think of Him as the supreme ruler of the universe who reigns over all with absolute sovereign power and righteousness and majesty, then you don't yet know Him. Thirdly, he would say, those who know God show great boldness for God. And all of this he's kind of taking from the book of Daniel. He says Daniel and his friends were men who stuck their necks out. This wasn't foolhardiness. They knew what they were doing. They had counted the cost. They had measured the risk. They were well aware what the outcome of their actions would be unless God miraculously intervened, as in fact He did. But they were bold. And he cites all the different little scenarios there and interactions with Nebuchadnezzar and the other rulers and so on. He cites Acts 5:29, where the apostles said to the authorities, "We must obey God rather than men." He cites Acts 20:24, where Paul said, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, the knowledge of God, if you know God, the knowledge of God removes the fear of man. That's how you know if you know God. You don't fear man. Fourth, then, he would say, those who know God have great contentment in God. They have peace, they have assurance, they have calmness, they have joy, and changing circumstances don't change that. And he cites again Daniel 3:15, and the young men Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their response to Nebuchadnezzar's ultimatum, when he said, "If you do not worship the image, you will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And they replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods." So in other words, whether we live or die, we're content to trust God. We're content to put our life in his hands. Whatever he decides to do with us is his to do. We're fine with that. We belong to him. We're totally okay with whatever he chooses to do to us. That's a mark of young men who knew God. Now, that's a good list, all right? That's a really good list. There's only one thing he left off, and that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Here's another evidence, all right, to complete that list, and maybe replace that list and just put it as one thing, this one thing. This is the ultimate test, all right, the ultimate proof. Look what John says. "By this," verse 3, "we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." There it is. One thing. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. One bullet, one point. What is it? If you know God, you what? You obey him, right? You keep his commandments. And so here you have the proof, I think, in the most practical of terms. Forget about theoretical arguments. Forget about, you know, subjective personal opinions, personal claims that people may make. John cuts through the fog of all of that and says it very simply: by this we know. By a lot of other things we may still not know, but by this one thing we can most definitely know. Those who know God obey God. That's the test. Maybe the most practical, the most important in the whole of this epistle. Regardless of what we say, regardless of what experience we've had, regardless of what profession we've made in the past, regardless of how much we may know about God or the Bible, regardless of what feelings we have or have had for God, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And this is a major theme in 1 John, a very important part of his argument. In 3:24, he says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him." In chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So obedience. Obedience is not optional. All right? John 3:36. What did Jesus say there? Whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So a believer is an obeyer. That is the characteristic. That is the definition. Obedience is not optional. Obedience is the objective evidence that you have truly been born again and that you really do walk in the light as God is in the light, that you have fellowship with him. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine." So that's the proof. That's the test. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2, the little phrase there, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, or that you may obey Jesus Christ, having been sprinkled with his blood. That's what a Christian is. You obey Jesus, okay? You obey Jesus. You were saved, in fact, to obey Jesus. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children. That's what you are. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. So that's what you've done if you're a Christian. In obedience to the truth, you've been purified. So there's no way around. That is the obvious, most, what do we say? That is proof positive that you're truly a Christian. And John says that in three ways here. He says, first, we keep his commandments, verse 3 and 4. In other words, the specific instructions that God has given to us in his word, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, the do this and the don't do this, all those specific injunctions and instructions that God has given, that Christ has given, we do it. We do it. When it says, do not be anxious, we don't be anxious. You know, we obey that. Secondly, we keep his word, he says in verse 5. A more general statement, observing not only his commandments in particular, but his word in general. And his word at being regarded there as a single and complete, a whole, okay? Complete revelation of his will. We keep that. We walk in that. We're responsive to that. We're sensitive to that. We're conscious of that. We're keeping that. Where keep means to guard, to watch, to observe carefully. That's our focus. And then he says in verse 6, we walk in the same manner as he walked. All those things are saying the same thing. Our whole life orientation is to mimic Christ. To be like our Father, and not just to do what we have to do, to check off the list, to fill in all the boxes. No, we want to walk in the same manner as he walked. We want our life to reflect his life in us. And by the way, you could say, well, okay, if we're to walk in the same manner as he walked, how did he walk? How did Christ walk? He walked in sacrificial love, in suffering, and trials. He walked as a servant. He walked knowing and using the word of God, striving against sin. He walked with humility and gentleness, with a passion for evangelism, compassion for people. He walked in obedience, in prayer, in submission. So we are to walk in the same manner. So, I mean, that's how you know if you know God, okay? That's the mirror that you have to look at to evaluate. It's the question of obedience, conformity to the Word of God, behavior that reflects your love for Him. It's got to be a walk there that mimics His walk. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 15:10, he said, if you keep my if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the proof of love, you say, I love God. The proof of that is loyalty to him, obedience to him. In other words, listen, maybe this is what I want to say out loud to you, because I think it all the time. True love for God is expressed not in sentimental language or mystical experience, but in practical obedience. Okay? It's as simple as that. Whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God, or maybe his love for God has truly been perfected. So that's the test. That's the point for tonight. Obedience. Do you obey? You say, well, I do and I don't. We don't obey perfectly, right? So someone may object, well, then no one knows God because no one obeys perfectly. And to which we must reply, or could reply, with Calvin, who said he does not mean that those who wholly satisfy the law keep his commandments, but those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. That's the issue. It's not perfection, but direction, intention, purpose. Is obeying God the intention of your life, the desire of your life, the character of your life, the pattern of your life? That's the issue. So what have we learned? What are we learning from 1 John so far? We're learning that there are tests, there are objective ways that a person can determine whether what they think to be true about themselves, I'm a believer, is true or not. Am I? Really? How do I know that? What's the objective standard that I can look at to evaluate that? Well, we're learning that a man's words must be tested by his works, right? The claim to know God must be verified and can be verified. Do you obey him? Do you even want to? By this we know, and I hope you do know that you do know God. But it's not a matter of what we say, it's not a matter of what we know, it's a matter of what we do, living in obedience to him. Let's pray for grace to do that. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Such a blessing to be together with your people, be reminded of your work in our world, but also in our lives individually, as you are conforming us to Christ, as you are producing his character in us. Thank you for your faithfulness to that. But we pray that we would be able to look in the mirror of your word, and see the evidence of life, see the evidence of your love, our love for you being perfected by the obedience that we pursue. Thank you for clear instruction from your word. I mean, it's not hard. It's not a mystery. Do we obey you or not? Your word is clear, and we know those areas where we're being disobedient, and we need to confess that and forsake that. But we thank you for the way obedience is and is increasingly the pattern, the characteristic of our lives. The more we learn, the more we obey, that's the pattern. And Lord, we know that is the result, that is the product of your grace in us. And so we pray for more of it. Pray for your grace to continue to supply the motivation, the enablement, the change in us, so that we obey more and more fully as the days go by. For any here, Lord, who maybe have professed to know you, but or even maybe have even had a conversion experience of some kind, but yet if they look at their life, they would have to say, you know, I really don't obey God, and I really don't want to. That isn't even on the radar in my life. I pray that your Spirit would convict them of that and begin to do a work in them of drawing them to true repentance and salvation. We thank you for that. Bless our time now as we depart, as we dismiss to a meal and fellowship, and just watch over us, Lord. Thank you for your care and your grace and peace. We pray in Christ's name.